Sunday the 10th of March 2019, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Doctor's Orders. Sermon title, Just the Start. Bible reading, Luke chapter 8, verses 26 to 37. Talk by Reverend Martin Court.
The reading is taken from Luke chapter 8. Reading from verses 26 to 37. They sailed to the region of Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. This is the word of God.
Really great worship this morning, and the idea of worship like that is that we join with heaven. And as we join with heaven, heaven can come and infuse us. Let's just pray. Lord Heavenly Father, as we just open this word today, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just pour into our hearts. As our hearts have been opened by that worship, Lord, come now and pour into us to strengthen us, your people and your church, in this place and beyond. Amen. Amen. So, Mark, we're just going to show the first thing and just see if people know it. So let's just see who's... Does anybody know what this is? Let's have a look. Oh, okay. That was all a bit quick. Okay. So that's how it's going to happen. It doesn't matter. Acrophobia. Anybody suffer from acrophobia? Nobody? Am I the only one? Roger. It scares Mrs. Court to death, because when I'm up somewhere high, all I want to do is jump off. Other people lie down, can't move, whatever. Acrophobia, it's a nightmare. If I'm walking on a cliff, I just want to go. Anyway, let's not do that. Next one, who's got this one? Ophidiophobia. Fear of snakes, anybody? A couple, okay. Next one. Aerophobia. People can't fly. Oh, okay. Yeah. Next one. Oh, come on. There's got to be some, haven't there? Yeah. Little crawly things. Claustrophobia, that's another of my favourites. I went potholing to get over claustrophobia, because I suffer from that as well. Tight spaces, don't lock me in the boot of your car. I'll kick your back seat out. This is real, this is a true one. Cholerophobia, did you know that? A fear of clowns. That's a real one. According to the Push Doctor UK, whoever they are, all of those phobias are in the top 10. Of the phobias over here in the UK, even the fear of clowns, I'm not joking, is in the top 10. Today you join us in this sermon series where we're tracing the life and times of Jesus through this gospel of St. Luke the doctor. And we've come to this amazing story about Legion that just smacks us in the face, doesn't it? Do you feel hit by the story? Are you alive? Is there anybody out there? Turn to your neighbour and just... No. No, don't do that. Yeah, but we don't, do we? We don't get hit by these stories anymore because we've read them. And we've read them over and over again. And in the end, they kind of just lose their impact for us, I think. What frightens you in life? What frightens you in your life? What are you afraid of? I would have thought that people would be afraid of a half-naked madman, chained, foaming at the mouth, self-harming, tearing at the chains that bind him. I'm not talking about a teenager on a Friday night. I'm talking about Legion. I would have thought that people would have been afraid of Legion. But they're not. The thing that frightens the people is not that Legion is amongst them. It's that Legion's life has been turned around. Listen to this. Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" "Legion," he replied, "because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go out into the abyss. When the demons came out of the man, they ran into the pigs. The herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake. They were all drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off, reported it in the towns and the countryside. And all the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found this man, Legion, from whom the demons had all gone, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid." And they were afraid. And it gets worse. "Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus, 'Please go, because they're all overcome with fear.'" One commentator said this: "The haunting aspect of Luke's gospel is that the people were so comfortable with the presence of evil. Here is a man filled with so many demons that his name is Legion. Luke talks about him as being frightening and dangerous. People had to chain him hand and foot, and it appears that people from the community simply took turns in watching over him, but nobody was bothered by that. They are so comfortable with evil that what frightened them was the presence of Jesus Christ." I wonder if that's where we're getting to today. In the UK, Gordon Brown famously called for us to return to a moral compass. And he said that he had got this understanding of his moral compass from his father, who was the Reverend John Brown. He said it's an anchor for our thinking and for our actions. And he sees that anchor as coming out of the Bible. I wonder where you think our moral compass is today. Knife crime in every city. Transgender debates that are altering everything from our schools to our prisons to our local gym changing rooms. Racism is rife in politics. Discrimination is everywhere, seemingly favouring the minority over the majority. Abortion and divorce, and I'm not making a comment on those. I believe that there is a time and a place for those things. But we used to think about them before we did them. And now nobody does. Don't think twice about doing those things. I was listening to a debate on knife crime on the radio the other day. A youth worker was highlighting the disintegration of our society as the underlying factor for knife crime. "Parenting skills are falling apart," he said. "Lack of employment opportunities, fewer police on our streets, an education system that's getting easier and easier to drop out of or be thrown out of." And then, of course, for him, his main complaint was this, in his own words: "Something north of 300 million has been taken away from youth funding in the last 5 years. And I believe that all of that contributes, for sure. As our own population grows, so the infrastructure below us creaks and groans. And I believe that something of all those things are true. But I believe that there is something greater that is missing from our society today. And I believe it's the Bible. Our society used to be built on the Bible, on the teachings of Jesus Christ, on the Ten Commandments. By the grace of God, our Queen regularly goes to church and holds dear to her faith. And I'm not a Conservative in any way, shape or form, but I know that Theresa May does the same because I know her vicar and I know that she goes nearly every Sunday along to church. But what's going to happen when the Queen dies? What's going to happen when Charles comes to the throne saying that he's not going to be the defender of the faith, he's going to be the defender of faith, which includes fairies and four-leaf clovers and all sorts of things? Many would say that it's not that there are drugs and violence on our streets today that is the worry. Many would say that there's no Christian voice offering healing and hope. And the trouble is that our society is no different to the herdsmen in Jesus' day. They had learned to live with the madness and the evil. What they couldn't live with was Jesus bringing new, restored life. Why? Because the church wasn't flavouring its society back then, and I don't believe it's flavouring our society very much now. Folks, if we're serious about this bloke called Jesus, if we really think that his ways are better than our ways, if we believe that there is a Holy Spirit and it's a power of heaven and it's at work in the world, then surely we need to get that message out there, don't we? So this morning, three thoughts that centre on us regaining our voice, and standing up for the faith that we profess here in this church. And the first is really easy. I think that we need to be a Christian presence. A Christian presence. Matthew 5 verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But the trouble is, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. A town on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp, put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light for the whole household. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And this is a story that I know I've used over and over again, but it's so true. Middle of the night, you want to go to the loo, you go out to the bathroom, you pull the cord, and the light doesn't work. You do not blame the darkness for being dark. You only blame the light for not shining. Friends, I love the story of Eric Liddell. You remember Eric Liddell, the film Chariots of Fire? You remember him? Runner, the bloke whizzing around the thing at Cambridge or wherever it was. Scottish athlete, won gold medals coming out of his ears. Loads and loads of gold medals at lots and lots of distances. But the thing that he's most fondly remembered for was the Paris Olympics 1924, I think most famously remembered for. He didn't take part in the 100 metres. He was easily the favourite. The bookies had him 100 to 1 on the, do you know what I mean? He was easily going to win the 100 metres. But he didn't take part. Liddell was a Christian. And back then, there were no half measures for Christians. And to him, Sunday was sacred, and one of the heats, just one of the heats, fell on a Sunday. And so he didn't take part. He ran the 400 metres and he won gold in that instead. Think of our shops today, open all day Sunday, aren't they? To my shame, I use them, not for shopping per se, I go and buy the newspapers. But for some people, Sunday is the day to shop, isn't it? Just as an aside, on my sabbatical, I'm going to do a photography course down at the London School of Photography. Now listen, you know me. I don't use this very much. So I booked some dates, and I say to Julie, I booked some dates, and she said, when are they? And I gave her the dates, and she said, oh, that's Easter Monday, Martin. That's bank holiday, Easter Monday. Is it? I said, alright. I ring her. I get hold of the guy. I said, hello, mate. I said, I'm ever so sorry. I booked the wrong date. I've booked Easter Monday, and I'm presuming that on Easter Monday you're going to be closed, a bank holiday. No, sir. We're open on Easter Monday, and actually, we're open on Easter Sunday if you want. Really? Not in Liddell's day. He was a Christian, and he point blankly refused to race on a Sunday because he wanted to honour God on a Sunday. And so, as I say, he dropped out of that 100 metres altogether. But I love this bit. One of his sports physios handed him a square of paper, Wikipedia says, and on it was written, in the old book it says, he that honours me, I will honour, wishing you the very best of success always. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30. Folks, do your friends and do my friends support us for holding fast to our Christian beliefs against what they are doing? Do they cheer us on as we refuse to do what they think is normal to do? Or do they not even know that we go along to church? In a Christian message, the Queen this year said this: "But through the many changes I've seen over the years, faith, family and friendship have been not only a constant for me, but a source of personal comfort and reassurance." The psalmist cries out to us to allow God's word to be a lamp unto our feet. John says in his first letter, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but it comes from the world. And the world and all of its desires are going to pass away. But whoever does the will of God will live forever." Queen Elizabeth speaks fondly of her faith bringing her personal comfort and reassurance. And it does that for all of us. But I think that she knows that actually it's much more important than that. That's why she mentions Jesus Christ every year, without fail. And she's under the same pressures not to mention him as everybody else is under the same pressures. But she mentions him because she knows that to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to flavour our society. And she wants our society flavoured with love instead of hatred and with healing instead of brokenness. Folks, we need to be a Christian presence in the world, more today maybe than at any other time. And I want to challenge you with that today. How are you going to leave this place, go out into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday and Friday, and how are you going to be a Christian presence? And maybe you're going to do it by this. Number two, we need to let others see us. We need to let others see us. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, it says this: "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." Jesus said, don't hide your light under a bushel. But so often we do, don't we? We get embarrassed talking about our faith. I wonder if we even know what our faith is. Can we articulate it? Can we talk about it? Let's have a look at... I'm hoping that this will work. You know, I was so proud of the folks that went out a few weeks ago to rid our streets of the massage stickers that are down our lampposts. Have you seen that they haven't returned? That's amazing, isn't it? Wearing reflective jackets in the name of this church with signs on them saying, "We're working for you." Talk about being a Christian presence in a town. As Christians, we're called to stand up against injustice and evil in our society. And the folks that went out from this church that day did just that. And people saw them and they asked them, "What on earth are you doing?" And it just opened up conversations. Absolutely brilliant. 1 Corinthians 16 begs us to stand firm in our faith, be strong and courageous. And it can feel lonely and isolating at times, but even if we think we're alone, we can always make a difference because we are never alone. God is always with us. Remember Elijah? He had just had great victory for God over the Baal worshippers, but he felt that he was alone. He shouted at God, "I've been zealous for you, Lord Almighty, but the Israelites, your church, it's them that have forgotten your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death by the sword, and I'm the only one left, and now they're going to try to kill me." But God has none of it. "Don't be silly," he says. "I have reserved 7,000. Who have not bowed their knee to Baal, nor kissed him with their lips." Even if it looks like you and I are alone, we never are. Actually, that's where, of course, church comes in. It's where the Holy Spirit comes in. We are never alone. There are Christians throughout this land, and we may feel that we're single, but actually our voices join with all the voices of the others and with the power of God to go out. And that's why the greatest commandment in the scriptures is, do not be afraid. Do not fear. And as a church, we're called by God to get out there. Let others see us. Let others know what we stand for, what we believe. And then lastly this, we need to get out and we need to get on with it. You know, there was an urgency about the early church. Have you ever read that as you're reading the book of Acts? They gave up their jobs to go out and preach the gospel. Read the account. You've got disciples flying all over the place. Italy, Crete, Turkey, they didn't sit still for a minute. Think of Paul, Athens, Rome, catching a boat here, taking a camel ride there. He's going to have done his 10,000 steps before breakfast, let alone by the end of the day. Jesus described the kingdom of God like a pearl of great price. We treat it much more like water off a duck's back, don't we? Paul and his companions are on apostles' time. I think the Christians in this country are on African time. I think that we're so laid back about the gospel, sometimes we've fallen over and we do nothing. Jesus is salvation. Jesus is eternal hope. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life, and we've got it. And God says people out there are living in darkness. People out there are starving. And he wants us to go and feed them. And there's a time limit to all of that, because people can only starve for so long before they pass away. There's an urgency. People are going through this life without knowing Jesus Christ. Is Jesus really like a pearl of great price to you and to me? Is there an urgency in your life and in my life for the gospel, for the kingdom? I'm going to finish with a story that I love. And it's a story about a girl who has a dream. And in her dream, she wakes up to a beautiful morning. And she opens her curtains, the sun is shining, and she sees herself go for a walk, and she walks down the lane, gets to the end, gets to the riverbank, she walks along the riverbank. As she's walking along the riverbank, she sees in the distance, under the tree, under the weeping willow tree, a little man dressed in brown, little figure, little monk man, with his feet in the water and his satchel by his side. And as in her dream, as she walks up to him, he turns to her and he hands to her the most precious thing there is in the world. The most precious thing there is in the world. But just as she's taking it from the man, the dream ends. She never sees what it is. Anyway, the dream repeats and repeats over the course of the night. When she wakes up in the morning, her heart's beating. It was so real, so real. She opens the curtains and would you believe it, it's a sunny day. And she thinks, surely not. She skips breakfast, she gets out, she goes down the lane, she gets to the end of the lane, she gets to the riverbank, she turns left along the riverbank, and there to her utter amazement in the distance is a little man dressed in brown with his feet dangling in the water and his satchel by his side. And she starts walking towards him, and then she starts walking faster, and she thinks, can this really be happening? And then she starts running, and by the time she gets to him, she's sweating, her heart's going, and she skids to a halt, and he kind of turns and looks up at the commotion of it all, and she says, I think I've just had a dream about you. And in the dream, you gave me the most valuable thing in the world. Have you got such a thing for me? He said, you must mean this. And he opened the satchel, he reaches into the satchel, and he brings out a diamond. And it's the size of her hand. He says, you must mean this, you must want me to give you this. And he hands it out to her, and she takes it without even kind of looking at him. She's looking at it, the sun glistening through it, shining in every direction. It's beautiful, it's huge, it's heavy. And without really turning back to him, she says, thank you, thank you. And she turns around and she starts walking off, and then she starts running off, and she starts smiling and laughing and giggling and going on. And then she stops. And she looks down at this diamond. And with all of her strength, she takes the diamond and she throws it out into the middle of the river. And she goes back to the man and she says to the man, in my dream, you gave me the most precious thing in the world. I want you to give me whatever it is that you have that allowed you to give that diamond away. Folks, how precious is Jesus to you and to me? Will we go out there and give him away to others? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, pearl of great price. Kingdom of heaven, a kingdom that can change lives, a kingdom that can heal the brokenhearted, a kingdom that can give purpose, a kingdom that can give vision. And yet it's a kingdom that so often we treat as water off a duck's back. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for not taking the opportunities that you give before us. Each and every one of us in this place today will have opportunities this week. Would we see them as those opportunities? Would we take those opportunities? Would we declare your kingdom? Would we share the good news? Would we feed the hungry and give light to those who live in darkness? Only by your power, only by your Holy Spirit working through us. Come, Holy Father. And raise up your church. In a darkened world, may we shine your light, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.